We've been talking about the book Chasing Francis, and in his manifesto, these kind of five key words that come out of that: transcendence, community, beauty, dignity, and meaning. And tonight we're talking about dignity and what that means and how that can come alive in the life of our community and in our lives already. And Chantal Kurtz is going to share a few words about dignity tonight as the community voice, and share where she's seen that unfold in her life.
Hi guys. You're probably wondering who this man named Chantal standing up here is, but I have a really bad cold, so I'm sorry if I sound terrible and you don't want to listen to me. When Chris was talking about sharing how you're seeing these themes from the book unfold in your life, I was like, oh, it's probably going to be community for me because I love community so much. You know, how predictable. Chantal's going to talk about community, and I hadn't actually read the book yet. And then when I actually did read the book, dignity kind of ironically came out and slapped me right across the face and just really rocked me to my core. Maybe I was having a bad day, I don't know, but it really touched me, and it really resounded kind of with where I was at in my life at that point in time. And so it was really kind of cool over the past couple of weeks kind of reflecting about dignity and kind of praying about what I wanted to say and, you know, thinking about how I'm seeing dignity unfold in my life. And it seems like my people.com newsfeed was exploding with issues of dignity that I'd never thought about before. There was Brittany Maynard, the 29-year-old woman who had a terminal tumor on her brain, and she chose to end her life with a doctor-assisted suicide because she wanted to die with dignity. And there is the whole mess with Chian Gomeshi and, you know, hashtag I believe Lucy, hashtag been raped, never reported, issues surrounding dignity with those. Even closer to home, there was a story I heard about gotgitch.ca, and I'm not going to explain to you. If you're interested in it, go look it up yourself. And with the bridge this past week receiving a huge donation of underwear from a corporation here in Saskatoon, and that's kind of something that you wouldn't necessarily equate with dignity, but, you know, things such as underwear, people need underwear, and that provides them with a lot of human dignity with that. And so I was thinking about it, and in my life, I've never really had huge conversations about dignity, and in my mind, when I think about the word dignity and what it means, I always thought about, you know, dignity as taking the high road in a situation, or dignity walking away from a situation or an event with your head held high. I never really gave it much consideration when thinking about things that I would never give a second thought to, things that I would put at the least of my bottom, you know, of my list of priorities, things that mean the world to someone. Helping people find dignity through simple things like underwear, or you know, at the Saskatoon Food Bank, they have their clothing depot, and, you know, instead of just giving away clothes, people can pay $2 and that they can feel that they're actually contributing to get something in return. You know, dignity, that's what dignity is. And so kind of in a similar turn of events at work, I was seeing some things about dignity unfold there as well. And if you don't know, I work at United Way, and you're probably thinking, oh no, she's going to talk about United Way now. But it's a job that I just started 6 months ago, and I'm really proud of. And United Way, we believe that we want to build a strong, great community for everybody. And in order for a community to be truly great, it has to be great for every single person in the community. And so a whole bunch of backstory kind of put into 20 seconds here. 2 years ago, United Way was given a leadership role with the plan to end homelessness. And our goal is to have a 10-year plan to end homelessness. And at the end of that 10 years, we would see no long-term shelter beds for homeless people. And we would like to see only 10 short-term shelter beds. And the strategy of doing that is through the Housing First program. And quite often when you're in a situation where an individual needs housing, you have to be clean, you can't drink, you have to be sober for X amount of days, you have to have a job, you have to report to a caseworker, you can't do this, you have to do this, you can do this, you cannot do this. The idea of Housing First switches that, and it turns it over on its head, and it says that we will provide you with a house first, and then we'll provide you with the wraparound supports to help you succeed and thrive. You don't have to give up anything right off the bat. Come as you are, come as who you are, come with the circumstances that you have in your life, and we will help you succeed, we will help you thrive. And on a side note, lots of other communities across Canada have been doing the Housing First program, and Medicine Hat is actually the first city in North America. By early 2015, they'll have seen all of their long-term shelter beds completely gone, and they are living in a community of over 60,000 people with only 10 short-term shelter beds. So Housing First does work. So what I'm going for is, we started Housing First 6 months ago. We housed our first client, and in Saskatoon, we identified the 23 individuals who were the most critically homeless. So that means that it's a life or death situation for them. And living in Saskatchewan, pretty much if you're homeless, it is a life and death situation for everyone. But those are the 23 people who had used up the most resources for civic services, for social services, for health-related services. And so our goal was at the end of the first year to house 23 of those people. And in 6 months, we've actually successfully housed 17 of them. And last month, we received the data kind of from the first 10 that we had been tracking along with just to see how they're doing. We hadn't been able to share anything with the public yet. You know, we didn't really know of numbers. We knew that it was kind of working, but we didn't really know the depth of the success of this program. And we actually heard some stories last month, and they were just staggering. And in hearing these stories about dignity is kind of along the time that we started talking about the themes in St. Francis. And so just to kind of close it off, I just wanted to share some of these stories that are full of visions of dignity and ideas of dignity and just really simple, powerful things. And so the first one, these names have been changed to protect the identities of the individuals. Carol has been homeless since she was 12 years old. Now 28, she has been homeless for 16 years. She has actively worked in the sex trade, contracted HIV and hepatitis C, and has been an intravenous drug user since the age of 16. Carol, despite all her difficulties, is someone who always smiles and has something positive to say, even at the worst of times. Carol has always been a challenge to engage in care due to her active addiction and sex trade work, coupled with a lack of housing. Carol has become increasingly ill as her HIV has gone untreated due to her chaotic lifestyle. At her last hospitalization, we managed to connect her with Housing First, get her started on methadone, and start her ARV drugs, knowing housing would no longer be an issue. Carol has been staying in her apartment provided by Housing First since August 29th. While Carol has only been in her apartment for such a short time, it has made a huge difference in her life. Carol's physical appearance has improved significantly. We attribute this to having a place to sleep. Carol used to call the waiting room at Westside Community Clinic her home, where she could be found sleeping in the corner most days. Carol has managed to stay on methadone for the first time in her life, despite a history of being started numerous times. This is the first time she has stayed on long enough to achieve a stable dose. Carol is taking her meds every day and is enjoying being out of the core neighborhood that she has experienced so much trauma living in. She states the change of scenery is good for her. Carol, for the first 3 weeks in her new home, was sleeping on the couch despite having a bedroom with a bed. Over the years, she'd become so accustomed to sleeping on people's sofas that it has taken some time for her to use her own bed. Visiting Carol in her new home has been wonderful, showing off her chili she cooked the night before with a Housing First staff member and the balloons she bought to brighten her home. Carol was laughing when she phoned a week ago and explained, "I'm calling you from my house." Carol has never had a phone and proudly gave me the number she has already memorized. Carol now wants to go to inpatient treatment, something she has never asked for in the 4 years we have known her. When asked why now, she stated that this is the first time she has ever felt good about herself, and now she feels like sobriety is something within her reach. Then there's Julia's story. Shortly after Julia had her telephone and answering machine hooked up, I called and her voicemail message stated very proudly and emphatically, "Hi, you have reached Julia. This is my first answering machine from my very first home in my very first from my very first phone in my very first home." It was very humbling to see that something so commonplace is something so extraordinary to her. the same lady was absolutely delighted to clean her toilet, stating that she didn't realize toilets had to be cleaned and how good it felt to take care of something that was actually hers. And then the last one is Angie's story. Another example from another client named Angie happened the day after she moved in. She gave a tour and showed off all her belongings, which she said she was happy to have. Nonetheless, what she was absolutely delighted with was the fact that she was able to go out and buy herself a pineapple. Angie was so excited about having her own pineapple to share with others in her own home. From a discussion with Angie, it is obvious that the pineapple represented something larger. For her, the pineapple was something she bought, she cut up, she placed on a dish, and she shared with her friends in her own home. This gave her a feeling of having something to offer, having purpose, and signified relationship building, sharing, and camaraderie. So, tying this into the connection, I was just kind of reading the Living Together dialogue that we did this spring, and in it there are so many mentions of poverty and that kind of being a real focus area for us. And I don't know how to address that. You know, who we are as a connection, we really need to figure out what we want to do, what kind of impact we want to have in people's lives. And I think this is the time to really step out of our comfort zones. The connection is a place where people can come to reclaim or find some dignity, and I think that we can be a people who can help facilitate that. And so however that looks, if it helps, helping people who are on the streets, if it's helping people who have a physical or a mental disability find some dignity in their life, if it's standing up for people who have experienced sexual violence, who's experienced gender discrimination, who are struggling with choices in their life that will define who they are, if we can stand up for those people and help offer them dignity, I think this is a huge opportunity for us. And so I really encourage us all to kind of pray and see what God is telling us and where he's leading us. So.
Thanks, Chantel. That's great. We have one more keyword next week, and it's meaning. So if you'd like to share on that, please send me an email. And that'll kind of wrap up our time of wrestling with kind of these keywords that came out of Chasing Francis by Ian Morgan Cron. If you haven't read the book, I do have another copy in my office, so please see me after for that. I'd just like to look at a couple miracles in Mark where dignity is kind of the background, or dignity being restored comes out in those passages. And the first one is Mark 40 to 45. And we have at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark a whole series of miracles that take place. And it kind of comes out of this gospel announcement that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It's come close through Jesus appearing. And these miracles are not just to show that Jesus is powerful. These miracles that we see here are creating room, creating space for those who would have been outside of the fellowship, outside of the community, unable to fellowship with other people, whether by illness or disease or just being unsafe for other people around. And Jesus breaks into these situations, restores their dignity, offers them love, wholeness, and fellowship within the community. So I'd just like to look at these miracles tonight. The first one here is on page 1520 in your pew Bibles. So a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning: "Don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere, and he had to stay out in the secluded places. But people from everywhere kept coming to him. I just had two stories about touch that I kind of skipped over in my notes here. And the first one is we got a book when we were first married, Leona and I, Five Love Languages, and you do those inventories and you figure out what your love languages are. And physical touch scored really low on my list. It's not really a key love language for me. And the second part of the story is that I have three siblings. They're all younger than me. It goes brother, sister, brother. And the brother who's right younger than me and I are not touchy-feely kind of people. And so we'll be at the airport. We'll be saying goodbye. And we'll be like, all right, see you. Yep, good. All right. So, but my youngest brother, Andrew, he is the huggy brother. And I think when he realized we were uncomfortable with it, he'd actually increase his level of hugginess. So, and it's still like that today. I said I had to be careful what I said because sometimes they do listen to my messages, and I think I'm safe. But when I was telling Rob that I was going to share these couple stories, he talked about how even for people who physical touch might be low on the list, or we wouldn't consider ourselves huggy people, the amount of physical contact that happens in the course of a week is significant. And if that was forbidden for us because of a leprosy as it was in those days, if we were forced to never have that opportunity or that privilege, then that would wear on a person. That would remove their dignity. It'd be almost where you can't be seen, be known, in to have that boundary around you. So it's physical touch is important for even people who don't have that as number one on their love language list. And you can see that with in the New Testament time with the lepers, those who were ostracized from the community, who were forced to be away from people who would not be able to be touched by anybody else except for the people who were afflicted with the same disease. And that would be a painful, difficult situation, one where dignity would have not be seen as part of their life, as not in a dignified position. And the laws that govern skin diseases or leprosy, as is often translated, are in Leviticus 13 and 14. We can see in these passages that they would have to go to the priest, and the priest would then look at things and then would set them in isolation so that he could then further evaluate whether it was an infectious skin disease or whether more seclusion was necessary or whether it was restored. And for those who were unfortunately were never restored, they had to be outside of the camp in the perspective of the community that was in the desert at that time, or outside of the city when they settled in the lands, and they would have to have torn clothes, unkept hair, covered faces, and scream out unclean as they went around. And this was a situation where dignity wouldn't have been something you could characterize that person as having. And this is where the kingdom of God breaks in through Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. This leprous person comes up to him and approaches Jesus, and this is actually a pretty bold move for that person to break into the space of Jesus and to say and to talk to him, given his condition, given the boundaries that were enforced upon him through society. And so he approaches Jesus and says, "If you're willing, you are able to make me clean." He recognizes that Jesus is the one who's able to take away his illness and the one who is able to bring him into healing. And Jesus does this remarkable thing. He reaches out his hand and he touches him. And this must be crazy. The guy must be almost uncomfortable, probably, to the touch that somebody who is healthy, who doesn't have a skin disease, would actually reach out his hand and lay his hands on him. Through the laws, Jesus would have been taking on his uncleanliness and would have had to been considered ceremonially unclean because of touching a person with a ceremonial skin disease. But instead of Jesus becoming unclean, this person, this leprous person, becomes clean. Jesus pronounced this declaration that the priests would have done in Leviticus 13 and 14 over this person and says, "You are clean, you are healed." He restores him and he restores his dignity. So Jesus then instructs him to go to the priest and get this declaration said over him. And this isn't just to be a formality of this kind of as if, all right, now you have to do the law thing. This would have been an important step for this person to say, now I'm able to fellowship with community. Now I'm ritually clean. I'm able to enter into the fellowship that I would have been forbidden to enter before. I'm now part of this community. I'm now part of a fellowship. The kingdom of God has broken into this person's life, has restored his dignity, has restored his humanity. and this person through this saying, I'm now able to enter into communities. It's making a powerful declaration about what God is doing through Jesus in the world. I'd like to look at a second miracle, and that's Mark 5, 1 to 20. And that's on page 1525, a couple pages over in your pew Bibles. And this deals with dignity in a different sort of sense, not with uncleanliness of skin, but with a person whose circumstance would have made him definitely undignified. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gennesareth. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came to him from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, Come out of the man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus demanded, What is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let's enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you, and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. So I'd like to just focus on the last part of that story and skip over the remarkable pig incident. Where the leper might have had community, at least with the other lepers, this man is chained and shackled, or at least he was often chained and shackled. And this would be an intensely undignified situation to be in, where other people are binding him up, bounding with chains, and setting him away from them to keep him safe and keep him away from community life, keep him away from everyone else. The only interaction it seems that he would have had is people trying to subdue him, trying to control him, crying out, cutting himself. And it seems like a very helpless, undignified position to be in. And the man is healed through Jesus. The evil spirits are cast away from him, and we see him in a restored position. He is clothed. He is calm. He is at peace. His dignity is returned. And this man longs to go with Jesus and to join him and to be with him. And Jesus prohibits him from jumping in the boat and being directly with Jesus. Instead, he instructs the man to go and to share his story with all those people who would have considered him an undignified, wild, crazy, unsafe person, all the people who would have barred him from community, from fellowship, from association with him, to share his story of restoration, to show that dignity has returned to him through his encounter with Jesus. And this message spreads, this message of hope, restoration, dignity, love, joy, fellowship, and peace all break forth through this man retelling this story of what Jesus has done for him, what the Lord has done for him. The kingdom of heaven has broken forth and has come in. And as I was thinking about this story, the quote that I often share from H. Richard Niebuhr in Christ and Culture about this double call and attraction of Jesus Christ, that we're called to want to be with him, and as we seek him, we just long to be even more in his fellowship and presence. But in that, we are then sent back into the places we find ourselves to restore dignity, to restore love, to restore hope. And this is the double pull that is often there in the gospel, that Jesus brings people in, he breaks down barriers, he restores them, he restores their dignity. But in this, he then sends the people back to the places that they are, to fellowship, to the people who are there, to spread that story, to be an agent of reconciliation, of restoration, of grace, and of peace, to restore dignity to others. And this is what Jesus does to this man here. He sends him back into his place to be a testimony, to declare what God has done for him and the healing Jesus provides him. And both these stories that we looked at talk about situations and places where the person would have been considered undignified, or a place where dignity wasn't the case for them. And Jesus goes into these places, and he meets these people, and he restores their dignity. He heals them. And there's numerous examples throughout the Gospels, throughout Jesus' life, as he walks, as he encounters people, where he restores them and heals them. He meets them in the place where they are at, and he brings them into true fellowship, into true community, breaking down those barriers. And it's not that we have to be healed to join a community, but in community we are able to find healing, we're able to find restoration, we're able to encourage one another, we're able to meet one another in true love and true fellowship as we spur each other on, as we meet each other's needs, as we share our stories, as we long and we journey together in restoration with Jesus, as he's making us new as people and us new as a community together. Jesus goes in and he breaks down these barriers that prevented people from fellowship, and that is our role, that is our place, to break down these barriers that would prevent people from joining in fellowship there, joining in community, to restore dignity in places where there isn't any, to extend the love of Christ through love and acceptance and grace and peace, to extend ourselves in places where there isn't dignity. For some, this is an embrace, this is a touch, this is a knowing of that person. It's looking them in the eyes and valuing them as a human being, taking that extra moment to be truly present in a situation that offers dignity. For some, it's an invitation, a welcoming, a fellowship, where we break down the barriers that would prevent us from joining in fellowship with people who might be different or that we're uncomfortable with. These are both simple ways to demonstrate dignity, to restore somebody's dignity, to show that we are all human together, seeking after relationship with others, relationship with God. It's interesting when you look at these passages where Jesus is going about, is that he actually doesn't seek either of these two encounters. They happen when he is walking around proclaiming the kingdom, that people come up to him. God is already at work in these people's lives as they are getting prepared for this encounter with Jesus. And this leprous person is a perfect example of that, where he recognizes something in Jesus and he runs to it. And Jesus is already moving in where God is leading him, and he's able to extend healing to this person. There are already opportunities in the places we're already walking, we're already journeying, where God is already at work, and he calls us to participate, to take that extra second, that extra minute, to extend that invitation and that welcome that restores dignity and humanity in the places that we're already journeying, the places that we find ourselves. There are opportunities for truth and the good news, the gospel that God is making all things new, that he is Lord, is already present. I've pulled on this Eat with Tax Collectors and Sinners last week, and I did that a few weeks ago as well. And it's appropriate this week as well, because between these two healing stories that I talked about at the end of Mark 1 and in Mark 5, we have Mark 2, verses 13 to 17. And this is the story where Levi, or Matthew, is called to be a disciple. And I'm just going to read it out. Then Jesus went to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that they were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Among them were many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were also Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." This is the gospel breaking forth into places where there are barriers set up for people who wouldn't be the ones who considered invited to the table. And this is where Jesus sits and he eats. And it's interesting that in this situation, Jesus comes to Levi and says, "Follow me." And then seemingly it's Jesus then who follows Levi into his own situation, into his own life, into the people that Levi is associating with. And he sits down and he eats with them. In this, he's restoring their dignity. He's restoring the dignity of people who would consider themselves excluded from the table, excluded from fellowship. And this is where Jesus breaks in, where the kingdom of God breaks in and restores dignity. And so I use this as the image once again of us gathering around the table, that our Lord sits and gathers with all of us, tax collectors and notorious sinners. Or I thought that's how the New Living Translation translated it, but it must have been a different one than I was reading. But this idea that Jesus goes beyond the barriers and breaks those barriers and invites everyone to sit at his table and restores dignity, restores humanity, and calls people into true fellowship with him and true fellowship with each other as we break down those barriers that keep us apart. So I invite you tonight to gather around the table where the body and the blood of Jesus' presence is. Gather as a community. Gather as people who are being restored into his likeness through his grace, through his saving act as he breaks into our life and our situation, the lives of the situations of the people we're journeying with in the places we find ourselves.